stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are so glad that you're here with us. Brother Sam, what is the Lord leading you to get us into today?
Today, Kyle, what I want to go through and look at is, what is God always required? What does God require? Now, in the previous episode we did, we saw that God didn't want the blood of bulls and goats. And we looked at, he wants the new heart, the spirit, to be able to obey his voice. And so we saw some of that looking through at the places starting in Samuel forward. Well, now we're going to go and look back and say, well, what did it look like before the law was ever given? And then also transitioning right after the law was given when he goes and explains more of it. And all this stuff is going to be pulled together. But we're going to see that this theme has always been in the beginning, even from the very beginning with Adam. And so understanding the principles of God in these ways and what God requires and what he says, it's very important. And so we're going to go through the Word of God and look at it and let him instruct us of what does God want? What does he desire?
Well, with that, we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, so much for this day. We thank you for your Word and the truth and what it means in our lives. We thank you, O Lord, for your Spirit and the truth. We pray, O Lord God, for the audience that's listening, that you help them to have an open ear and an open heart. Father, work in their life as these words. Let it rain on them. Let it be living water flowing to them. If they're a believer and they're spirit-filled, let it be refreshing. And to those who've never heard what they hear today, let it be something that they can rest their hope on. Father, we pray that you use this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, Kyle, in Genesis chapter 2, you know, God goes through, he creates creation. He goes and he talks about how he created man and the woman. And God gives man a command in chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17. What does God say?
And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die."
So we know that's what God said. God gave a clear instruction. You shall not do this. Now we know the devil came along, the serpent, and deceived Eve. It says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression and sin. It doesn't say that Adam didn't sin. He did too. We know that. But he wasn't deceived. And you know, that's emphasized in I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, the second half, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in the beginning. It talks about that, giving that clarity. But the problem is sin entered the world. Why? Through disobedience. We covered that in the previous episode that we looked at, where God never wanted sacrifices of blood and bulls and goats. He doesn't want that continued sacrifice. He wants us to be able to do his will. And so we talked about that. So here you see that. And so because of that, there was a separation and he lost fellowship with God. And at the time he was cast out of the garden. Then after that, it's interesting that he clothed them at the end of chapter 3 and verse 21. He made garments from them for skin and he clothed them. And so sometimes you wonder, well, where did those come from? As you continue to go through the Old Testament, there was sacrifices that were offered even before they were commanded. But there was something that God wanted, as we saw in the very beginning, obey his voice. So as we continue in that, when you look at Genesis chapter 7, when he's talking to, when you look at Cain and Abel, and they're talking about their offerings, what does it say about their offerings in verse 3 through 7?
You said chapter 7.
Chapter 4. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 7.
In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it."
That's right. Now, we know that when you look at offerings and sacrifices, God doesn't want sacrifices of blood and bulls of goats. It wasn't that Abel, because he offered the animals, that's what God was pleased. No, it gets down to God doesn't accept the offering of sacrifice for you to continue in it if you don't get the new heart, if you still continue in the wickedness and sin. You see, Cain was still a slave of sin. He still had evil deeds. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you don't, sin is right there, but you cannot let sin be your master. In the very beginning, we have this truth coming out. Now, this is also somewhat repeated in 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And again, it talks about the sin.
"For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous."
There you go. You see, there's a difference between their deeds. Abel had righteous deeds. Cain did not. Cain became jealous. Cain murdered his brother. But we know that murder is in the heart. See, some people say, "Oh, well, see, it's murder." Well, a lot of people don't know what it means to love. You see, in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Now, some people say, "Oh, see, I have love for the brethren. I love the brethren." To love your brethren, to love your neighbors yourself, is you don't sin against them. Go listen to the episode on Romans chapter 13. I think it was a dual, 12 and 13, but the second half of it. Go read Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 12. Go read what it says. God defines what it means. We cover other passages in that episode, other passages that speak the same things. Go find out what that means. So, and it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and that through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." You see, God accepts the sacrifices and the offerings of righteousness. Our life is to be the living and holy sacrifice. That's discussed in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that is our spiritual service of worship, that our life now becomes a holy living sacrifice. Well, that can't happen until you've had the renewal of your mind. That can't happen until you've been renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. Then you can prove the will of God in your life, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we're to be a holy priesthood, that we're to be living stones, just as Christ, that we're to be made up into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. As we continue going back to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 5, looking at Enoch, what does it say about Enoch in chapter 5, verse 24?
"Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him."
That's right. Enoch walked with God. Now, some people, you can speculate, what does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk? I said, well, we can just keep reading. We're going to keep going through the different examples. We're going to have more context. I don't need to go speculate what that means. I know what it means because I've read the Bible. I keep reading. I let the Word of God instruct me. I don't let my thoughts instruct me and then twist God's Word to prove it. Now, in Jude chapter 1, so flipping back and forth here, beginning to end of the book. In Jude, there's only one chapter. Enoch is mentioned in that one too. And what does that say in verse 14 to verse 15?
"It was also about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, 'See, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
You see, God is against, again, the wicked people and the sinners. The whole beginning part of Jude, it talks about in verse 4 that certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. You see, they've crept in unnoticed. They come into the church unnoticed. But yet God says such terrible things about these people, but yet somehow, even though God speaks such terrible things, people in the church don't even notice them. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness, and they deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll say, oh, I don't do that. I don't deny Christ. No, you don't understand. When you don't understand the grace of God and you turn it into something that it isn't, you deny Christ. You see, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's from Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11.
Sensibly and godly and righteous in the present age.
You cannot say you found the grace of God and still have sin in your life. Go read the whole book of Titus. Listen to the episode that we did on the book of Titus. See if your faith and your gospel understanding lines up with the grace of God and what God says it is. You see, also in Titus, it talks about people who confess the Lord with their mouth. But he says, by their deeds, they deny him. They still have a defiled heart. They never got a new heart. They say they serve God. Their mouth, they proclaim and confess God. But they deny him by their life, by their deeds, because they still have a bad heart. People, I pray that you're seeing these themes, that they continue to be proclaimed the same over and over and over. In verse 11, it says, woe to them, these people, they've gone the way of Cain. Cain offered sacrifices to God. Cain wanted to find favor with God.
But sin was at the door, and he let it master him.
That's right. For pay, they've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. They perished at the rebellion of Korah. Most people don't even understand the rebellion of Korah. We cover that in Numbers chapter 16. It's a terrible thing. All the people, they thought they were servants of God. They claimed that God was with them. They spoke against Moses and says, God is not with you. He's with us. We are a people of God. They rebelled. Moses said, okay, let's go before God, sacrifice. 250 of the distinguished leaders of the people that all the people held in high regard. First, the three leaders that started it all, God said, get away from them and their families and everything. I'm going to open up the earth and swallow them. And then he did. And the people ran and fled for their life. Yet that wasn't enough. They still insisted that they were serving God, convinced in their mind that they were serving God, continued to rebel against Moses. The very same day, the rest of the 250 leaders, minus the other ones that had been swallowed up alive by the earth, they went before God with their incense to prove that they were true servants of God. He sent fire down from heaven and consumed them instantly. And even then, with 250 of them out of the way, others must have raised up in their place. I think it was the very next day in the same chapter towards the end, it says the people then continue to grumble and then they tried to blame Moses for all the problems, that Moses was the wicked one. And then God sends forth the plague and they start dropping dead. People, we must listen to these examples. See, the problem and the lack of understanding and ignorance is people have no concept of what the principles of God are and what he means, because they don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand the Old Testament or the New Testament. They don't understand both. They fracture and splinter the word of God. Balaam, people say, oh, well, Balaam was greedy. He did this. He turned against. Now, you see, Balaam was already out of favor with God before he even went with Balak. Go listen to the episode we did in 2 Peter. You'll find out as we go and we look from Peter and go back to Numbers chapter 22 or 23, and we cover that story of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God. Balaam confessed Yahweh as his God. Balaam was outwardly obedient in every single command that God commanded him that we have recorded. Balaam told the people, I cannot go. I cannot disobey God. I must obey God. But you see, even though he was outwardly obedient in all things, God knew his heart, that there was still a lust and a desire, that even though he was obedient to God because he knew that he had to obey God, there was a desire in his heart that wanted to do something else. So people say, oh yeah, well, I have the thought, but I didn't carry it out. No, you see, you don't understand. The sin and the what defiles you is the thought. It doesn't matter if you carried it out. God judges your heart, your thought. And you're like, well, that's impossible. I said, I know. It's impossible with man, only possible with God. Go listen to all the Word of God. Listen to these episodes and let the Word of God instruct you. As we continue on, Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, verse 5. Enoch. What does it say? So again, it just said Enoch walked with God. Well, what does that mean? What does he say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5?
By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God.
Oh, well, now we know more. Not only did he walk with God, but God took him up because he obtained witness that before taken up, he was found pleasing to God. Now, some people say, what does that mean to be pleasing of God?
And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
That's right, rewards those who seek him. Then it comes into what does it mean to seek him or to find him, to walk? Well, other passages in Scripture that talk about those that are pleasing to God. We were in 1 John earlier. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight." That actually talks about who are those that have confidence before God. And whatever our heart condemns us, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So it all gets back to the heart. I think that was in verse 22. And then in verse 21, in the verse 22, he says, how are we pleasing? Because we keep his commandments. We said earlier, those who keep his commandments, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who does not keep his commandments, but says, I know him, is a liar and the truth is not in him. And from chapter 2 into chapter 3, it talks about who are those who are actually true servants of God, what their life looks like. They don't continue to abide in sin.
That's right.
In 1 Peter, flipping a little bit backwards, in chapter 2.
Can I read 1 John 3:24?
Yes.
All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us.
And the Spirit does a certain work. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, and again, we've talked about this a lot. We talked about in the episode of 1 Peter, what finds favor with God. He says this finds favor with God. If for the sake of conscience, says what? In verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19 of 1 Peter.
For it is a credit to you if being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly.
That's right. It's when we suffer unjustly. But what happens if you sin and you suffer, but you still sin?
It's trouble.
In verse 20.
If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval.
Right, you have God's approval.
For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps.
And is that to continue to walk in sin?
No, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth.
And as you continue to go through that message, it just keeps getting repeated over and over. It specifically says it's us. It says that we, the one who has been suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. He no longer does his will, but the will of God. And that's later on in chapter 4. He continues to talk about sin wages war against the soul. You cannot continue to do that. But read through the whole book. And go and listen to the episode. We cover and we talk about that. And we expose the false teachings of what people say. And it's directly contradicted by the Word of God. So what faith are you going to put your faith in? The words of man or the words of God? But you can't pick and choose. The devil picks and chooses. You see, if you only take part of the words of God and put your faith in that, you're doing nothing different than the devil. You see, that's what the sons of the devil do. It talks about 2 Timothy 2:4, where it talks about no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You cannot please God when you're still entangled in the affairs of everyday life. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. It's the next verse. Later talks about the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from all wickedness, depart from all iniquity. I think that's chapter 2, verse 17 or 19. But these are the things that God says. You think you find you're pleasing to God? We're commanded to continue to walk in a way pleasing to him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the name of our Lord Jesus that just as you received the instruction from us of how you ought to walk, and that you are to walk that way and to please God just as you actually do walk, and even then excel even more." I tell people, go read the whole book. Understand all those things. Learn deeper what they mean. But hopefully you're getting a context that we are to walk. You know, first in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians, I love that book. We're going to have to do the whole episode on that one coming up. But in the beginning of chapter chapter 1, like halfway through, it talks about, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. People say, oh, see, sanctification is a process, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, Jesus says he continued to increase in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He wasn't being sanctified. He was already sanctified when he was born again of the Spirit of God brought into the world. To grow in the knowledge of God in certain aspects does not mean you're growing away from sin. You're continuing to strengthen to do more works of God. Sin has been put to death. Now, please don't speculate and draw your own conclusions. Read God and let all the Word of God instruct and teach you. Philippians 2, chapter 2 and verse 12. Again, it says, so then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, because he had taken leave from them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is to work in us to do his will and to work his good pleasure. It's all for his pleasure, but to do his will. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself. Prove yourself what? Prove yourself worthy, but blameless. Blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. These are the things that he tells us that we're to do. Blameless and innocent, children of God.
Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
Yep. In Ephesians, I know in chapter 4 in the beginning, again, it says, I beg you, as a prisoner of the Lord, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. That's the beginning of chapter 4. It goes on. It talks about how weird those who have been added to the body have come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the same measure and stature and fullness, the same that Christ had. And then says, we are no longer to be ignorant. We're no longer to be infants that are deceived, tossed around by the trickery and deception of men. As you keep going through the end of chapter 4, it talks about no longer being the old man, but now becoming the new man that was created in the likeness of God and holiness, righteousness of the truth. It says about that we no longer commit any of those sins. They're gone. In chapter 5, verse 1, we're to be imitators of God. We're to walk just as Christ walked. And as you keep going through, eventually when you get partway down in chapter 5, probably around the verse 8 to 10, and there it talks about you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. This walking. Well, what does it mean to walk in light or to walk with God? The fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And then Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You see, when you walk in light, when you abide in light, when you do the will of the Father, when you have a new heart and a clear conscience, you do the things that are pleasing to God. And that is how Enoch walked. So those who want to come up with a different definition, please show me and instruct me in the Word of God where it says something different. But people don't even know. They don't know their Bible. They haven't been taught by the Spirit of God. They've been taught by the wisdom of man. How to pluck and pluck and adulterate the Word of God by picking and choosing what conforms to their life so they can give testimony and proof that they're a son of God, a Christian. And they do it in falsehood. Noah. Now I got to flip all the way back to Genesis again. Noah, chapter 6. There was a problem on the earth at the time. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 6, what does God say is the problem?
The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.
See, the problem was the heart. You see, it's the thoughts. It's the thoughts. They had a bad heart, Kyle.
And it grieved his heart.
It did. But what about Noah? What does it say about Noah in verse 8?
But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord.
I hear so many people say, oh, you see, Noah found favor. It doesn't say why, because you cannot find favor. It's just automatic. You find favor. Well, we already read about who finds favor with God in 1 Peter chapter 2. We read about that. We have the whole book of Peter, the gospel preaching in 2 Peter about the firm, or about those who become partakers of the divine nature and how to make certain about his calling and choosing you and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That Peter tells us the gospel that he preaches, and nobody knows it. But in verse 9, what type of a life did Noah live in Genesis chapter 6?
These are the descendants of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God.
That's
Where
right.
did we hear that before?
Well,
we did.
Enoch. I think back, we just did the episode on 2 Peter. 2 Peter talks about those who are blasphemers and lie. It talks about the three examples of somehow they try to justify sin. He's like, do you not know anything? In chapter 2, he talks about angels. When they sinned, he committed them to hell. Reserved, you know, for pits of darkness committed to hell, for their judgment, destruction to come. He then talked about Noah and the ancient world. And he says, if he did not spare the ancient world, right, the world of the ungodly, but he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, but to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And this is all in 2 Peter chapter 2. But people want to say somehow, oh, no, no, it's something else. You know, it's, and so in Genesis chapter 7, let me flip over here. Before he goes into the ark, actually in chapter 6, verse 22, remember, it talked about obeying God's voice in the very beginning. Did Noah obey God's voice in 6:22?
Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him.
All. Not like in the previous episode that Saul didn't obey everything. He obeyed some. But not all.
That's right.
But again, so chapter 7, verse 1, what does it say that God and how he saw Noah?
Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation.
And in verse 5, it says, Noah did all according to what God or Yahweh had commanded him.
Amen.
So that's just a glimpse into Noah. Now I want to go and I want to look at Abraham. And we've covered this before in the faith of Abraham. We covered it in James chapter 2. I think also when we did the episode of Galatians, we touched on it. And also, I think, in Romans chapter 4 episode.
And the Hebrews 11 chapter.
Yep. But now, again, look at this. Looking at the life of Noah and what did God say? What did he require? What are some of the things that we see? Now, I'm going through these quickly in an attempt to expose some of the deceptions that people have been taught, some passages that people don't know about. You have to go back and read all this yourself from the beginning to end. And you have to let God instruct you. But I'm showing you all the bits and pieces that the devil and the people that are teaching you are circumcising out of God's word so that they can lead people astray. So I'm bringing these to account to highlight that. So here in Genesis chapter 12, God goes and he tells Abram, his name is still Abram, to go forth from his country, from his relatives, his father's house, to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth as Yahweh spoke to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old. So here, God tells him what to do. Now, God's prophesying. He's prophesying of the future. Now, Abram, at the time, he obeyed the voice of God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, if you go and you look back to that, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it's going to talk about the faith of Abraham. What does it say in chapter 11, verse 8?
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going.
But again, it's this obedience and walking in faith, not knowing, but being convinced, hey, what God does is better. Now, we know as you continue to go that Abraham obeyed there, but his faith still wasn't fully in a full faith of God. It still hadn't been perfected. Now, there's a lot of people today that have faith in God. There's people that pray to God. Why? Because they have faith in God. There's other people that will go and make certain decisions because they have faith in God that he will help them and carry them through it. They have faith in God. They walk in that. But then when you talk about, well, do you have faith that God can give you a perfect heart? Well, that's impossible. Oh, do you have faith that God can heal you? Oh, no, that's done away with. Well, you see, they don't have full faith. They only had some faith. Well, God says, well, if you don't I have faith that you're supposed to get a new heart. Well, how can I give you a new heart? You see, God operates in faith. You cannot have faith in some of the things of God. It has to be all in the things of God. Now, God can work and operate in some and do things. Again, God's Spirit is always working to draw people out of darkness. And that's why there's some people who do healings and other things. But yet somehow, Jesus says in chapter 7 that he's going to say, depart from me, I don't know you, because they still had sin. There's a work that God wants to do, the ultimate work, which is being born again of the Spirit of God. It's only those who are born of the Spirit of God that are sons of God that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And God makes that clear. It doesn't matter if you cast out demons, you do other things. If you don't have a new heart and you still have sin in your heart, well, then you don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. The only way to get rid of that is being born of God, born of the Spirit of God. And so that's what's important to understand. Now, as you continue to look at the example of Abraham, because we're going to go through and look at this and look what God says about what it means from a standpoint of obedience and faith and why God blessed him. Now, God speaks in prophecy, but then there's the unfolding of that. The prophecy is simply the foreknowledge of God. That doesn't take away from the will or the commandments or the conditional promises of God. I think of Jeremiah 18 and the potter. People refer to the potter in Romans, I think it's chapter 9, but they don't understand the full context. Go read Jeremiah chapter 18. Listen to the episode that we did on the podcast of Romans, I think it's chapter 9 and 11, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and you'll understand the true words of God and what all those statements mean. See, even though God loved Jacob, he destroyed and annihilated much of Jacob. Well, how can he say Jacob I loved and then he destroyed him? Sounds like a little riddle, doesn't it? Well, go read and listen to that episode as we go through the Word of God, Old and New Testament, and let God teach and instruct. You see, when you don't understand these riddles, how can you have confidence in what your faith is in? You're no different than the other people who are still in deception. Now, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. Can you read that, please?
Yes.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous.
Now, so God gives him a command. He says, I am God Almighty. Does he say, I am God Almighty? I will establish my covenant between you and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, earlier he prophesied. He says, you need to leave. You need to come out. Now he says, Abraham must do what? Walk before me and be blameless, and I will
make my covenant between me and you, and I will make you exceedingly numerous.
That's right. People probably don't like those words. They probably never really thought about all those words. Now, they're probably saying, well, that's not what that means. Oh, that's not what it means. It says exactly what it is. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant with you. And not just with you, but with others. Well, we're just going to keep reading. You see, God doesn't change the command. He actually continues to expand upon it as you continue to look at the different examples. As you look over the next encounter that we have here in chapter 18, verse 17 to 19, this is later when God is actually going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's like, well, I'm going to tell Abraham what to do because I've chosen him. What does it say in verse 17 to 19 of Genesis chapter 18?
The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him.
So God spoke. Again, prophecy. And we know, again, Genesis 15:6, it talks about Abraham believed God has credited him as righteousness. That was a statement of prophecy. It was not fulfilled at the time because Abraham did not believe with absolute faith. He still had some doubting in the full faith. Now, he had faith to go out of the land of Ur, but he still didn't have full faith. And we cover that. You see, when he told them that he's going to bless him of his seed, Abraham still doubted. You see, when Abraham had Ishmael, he said, no, God, no, it's Ishmael, or it's not, it's going to be Ishmael, the promise, not anyone else. He's like, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be Isaac. And he's like, no, Ishmael. He argues with God. God says, no, it's going to be through Sarah. And this gets back to Abraham didn't understand the blessing that God had told him. You see, when Abraham initially put faith in God, his faith, and he thought the promise of what was going to come through was going to be through Ishmael.
Yeah, they made their own plans.
They did. But he thought he was serving God, but he didn't understand. And when God said, no, it's going to be this way, Abraham said, no, that's not possible. But after he was rebuked by God, then he didn't doubt. Then he put his faith in that. And then he was able to get his faith perfected. And we're going to cover that more as we keep going. That discussion, what we just talked about, that's back in chapter 17 of Genesis, starting in verse 15 to like verse 20. Now here in chapter 18, we just read the part about, he has to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness, justice, in order that Yahweh might bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Now again, God in his foreknowledge knew the decisions that Abraham was going to make. That's why he's able to say these things in advance before they happen. It's no different when someone says before you're born, God already says you've been predestined, that you've already been glorified, you're already in heaven, even before you were born. Does that mean people don't have free will? No, we have free will. God just has watched the video of everyone's life in his foreknowledge beforehand. He's already told us what's going to happen because he knows. That doesn't take away free will from anybody. So keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice. Keep his way. Keep his commands. What do you mean commands? I thought the commandments hadn't been given yet. The command has always been given to love God and love your neighbor. The commandment has always been given that we're commanded to walk in righteousness. That's the whole result of when you're born again by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 6, the episode that we did, you're no longer a slave of sin, you're now a slave of righteousness. This is what people don't understand. Now, the next example here, again, where we talk about the promise of God with Abraham, is after the birth of his son, and then when God has to go test him. Now, God has to test him. What does he say in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 and 2?
After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you.
So Abraham ends up obeying. He goes up in verse 10 through verse 12. He goes to stretch out his hand and takes his knife to slay his son as a sacrifice. But the angel of Yahweh cries out and stops him. He says, do not stretch out your hand. And what does he say in verse 12 that God now knows?
He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.
Now see, God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. So at times the Bible will speak in prophecy, speaking forward to what God already knows, but then also it speaks real time that until the person does it, it hasn't been fulfilled. That's the reason why in the book of James chapter 2, it talks, and we cover that in that episode, referring to the faith of Abraham, that until he walked in that faith without doubting, his faith was not perfected, and that he was justified by works, working with his faith, and as a result of the works, his faith was perfected. Now, these aren't my words. These are God's words. But people who just want to argue and be contentious, it's like you aren't arguing against me. You're arguing against God. You're refusing God's power and will in your life because you won't put your faith in all the words of God.
I want to read something because it goes along the point there about even without the law. It's in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made, so they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds, they were darkened. That was 3:21.
Yep. But they hold down the truth. They hold down the truth in their unrighteous life. They'll claim to know the truth, but they hold it down because of the unrighteous life. Now, some people will flat out completely reject God entirely and say God doesn't even exist. They're foolish and too. Both people are darkened.
Total depravity.
Now, at the end of chapter 22, after Abraham has obeyed and gone to sacrifice Isaac, what does he say in verse 16 to verse 18 of Genesis chapter 22?
And said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice."
So, God says in verse 16, people say, oh, it's unconditional, it's unconditional, it's unconditional. They're confused by the promises of God. You see, promises of God, they endure forever, but they're conditional for those who enter into them. He says in verse 16, because you have done this thing, because you have done this thing, because you have not withheld your son, indeed, I will greatly bless you. And he talks about, I will multiply your seeds, your seed as the stars of heaven and the sand. In verse 18, it says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is quoted in Acts and Galatians regarding the seed, the promise of Christ. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because why?
You obeyed my voice.
Because you obeyed my voice. You see, this has been the requirement from the beginning with Adam all the way to Abraham. It hasn't changed. And people come to false doctrines and they distort the word of God because they only take part of it. And you're right. When you only take part of the word of God and you don't have all of it, it leads to deception. It's terrible that this deception happens. Genesis chapter 26, flipping over again, referring to Abraham and the promises and why it's there. So here, Yahweh, God, appears and he speaks to Isaac. I believe it's Isaac here. And so he says to Isaac in verse 4 and verse 5, what does he say?
I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands, and all the nations of the earth shall gain blessing for themselves through your offspring. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
Now see, that's interesting again. Why is the promise being passed down to Isaac? Because Abraham obeyed. Now, even though this promise was passed down, we know that even though it was guaranteed to the descendants, not all the descendants benefited. We read in Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these books, and Deuteronomy, that God continues to destroy the people because they won't continue in the covenant. You see, the promise is there for everybody, but only those who will be willing to humbly and submit and receive a new heart and a spirit and walk in obedience can become a partaker of the promise. And fundamentally, people don't understand the true gospel of God.
Obedience. People are just disobedient.
This is what God says. It hasn't changed. Notice he says, keep my commandments, my laws. Have the Ten Commandments been given yet?
Not yet.
No, but somehow Abraham and the faith of Abraham, he already knew what they were.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, Jesus spoke what the greatest commandments are, love God and love your neighbor. And he defined it. We know what those mean. You don't sin against God and you don't sin against your neighbor. You see, when you obey the voice of God, when you walk with God, when you walk in righteousness and you do justice, that we read about the other men in Genesis, you keep the law. You keep his commands. You see, God says all the law was fulfilled, but the law was given because Israel had a stubborn and rebellious heart. And people fundamentally don't understand these things, and they try to make it into two different commands, even though in the book of 1 John, he says, beloved, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Jesus says, when people ask, how do I have eternal life? He says, what does the law say to you? How does it read? Well, you have to obey God with all, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But people try to twist the word of God and turn it into something else, distorting and corrupting the word of God because they're untaught and unstable in their mind. They don't have the spirit of God. They don't know how to teach. They're still under the spirit of the devil and the spirit of the world that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2.
And that's why you're exposing them, Sam.
Lot. Actually, now for Lot, I got to flip backwards because back where we were earlier in chapter 18, that was with Lot, but I wanted to get through the statements about Abraham that many people don't know because the people who are teaching them are withholding the full truth so they can keep them into a gospel without power. So back to Genesis 18. God says in verse 20 that the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great and their sin is grave. So he's going to go down. Now Abraham is concerned because he doesn't want everybody to be destroyed. So what question does Abraham ask in verse 23? This is chapter 18, verse 23.
Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?"
And so, yeah, Abraham's like, well, wait a second, but there's righteous people. Now, see, they knew there was a difference between a righteous man and a wicked man. People say, oh, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one seeks after God. No one does good. All they do is evil. You're right. That's every person born into the world before they get a new heart and a new spirit. Abraham wasn't that man. Lot wasn't that man. Enoch wasn't that man. But people, they just take half a truth, apply to the man that's doomed and corrupted and destined to hell, and they say, see?
Old man.
I was like, okay, if you want to continue to identify with the old man, you're gonna prophesy yourself to hell. So there's a difference. So Abraham reasons with God. What if there's 50? God says, okay, I'm not going to destroy it. He's like, okay. And he's like, well, if not 50, he keeps going down. And then he goes to, after 50, he says, what if there are
45, then 40.
Yep. 45, 40. And he keeps going
30,
all the way down until he gets
20.
Keep going. 10. Through numbers. 10.
10 was the last one I see.
And so he gets all the way down to 10 and he says, I will not destroy it on account of 10. And that's in verse 32. God says, I will not destroy it on account of 10. Well, guess what? Out of all the people of these two great cities, there were not 10 people. There were not 10 righteous people. So he goes down, but there was one righteous man. There was a righteous man. Who was that righteous man? Lot. Lot was that righteous man. And so this is where, again, people don't understand. And this is consistent. In Jeremiah chapter 5, he says in the beginning of that, he says, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and look and take note, seek in her open squares. If you can find a man, if there's anyone who does justice, anyone who seeks truth, and I will pardon her. And though they say, as Yahweh lives, surely they swear falsely. See, they continue to take the name of God. They continue to go into the streets. We read about that earlier.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same. It was all in falsehood. So again, 1 Peter or 2 Peter, we talked about this earlier. With Noah, but also in that same passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about when he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, making an example of those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. But then he talks about righteous Lot, who felt his righteous soul tormented day and night by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men.
Vexed.
That's right. And it says, so then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, but to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. People say, oh, Lot was not a righteous man. He was a wicked man. He went to Sodom and Gomorrah. No, God sends those that are of light into places of darkness with the hope that we can rescue and pull people out. But people will come up with these vain speculations and try to tear down the Word of God and make excuses. Stop making excuses. Just put your trust and faith in the Word of God. When God establishes a principle and you're trying to, some fragmented verse, draw a false conclusion, then obviously you don't understand all the full truth. So as we go through, you have that continued narrative. Now I want to quickly get over to the nation of Israel when he leads them out of Egypt. And now as he leads them out, if we go over to Exodus chapter 16, God tells us, gives us some more instruction about them. Can you read chapter 16, verse 2 through 4?
The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that day, I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not."
So God wanted to test them because it was all about following the instruction. Do you have faith? Do you believe in the word of God? No matter what it is, all things completely surrendered, having zero doubt. Well, they wouldn't listen. Even after he gave them that command and he told them that you cannot only gather for one day. What does it say they did in verse 19 and 20 in that same chapter?
And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them.
So Moses was angry. But what about Yahweh, their God? What does he say in verse 28 and verse 29?
The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you food for 2 days. Each of you stay where you are. Do not leave your place on the seventh day."
So the people still did not understand. They did not obey. They did not have faith in the words of God. They didn't have faith. They did not have faith in God. Like, well, we aren't going to have enough food because they didn't have faith in God. They rebelled. They didn't obey his voice. Now, as you continue to look in chapter 17, I'm just kind of highlighting some of these things that are here. There's a lot more. I'm just highlighting some of them. What does it say in chapter 17, verse 2 and 3?
The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me."
And so here you have the people, they don't understand. Even though God told them before he was going to take them out and bring them into a land overflowing, they didn't trust in the words of God. Now we know when they were brought out, they were called his firstborn. They were called the chosen people of God. God says, "I have redeemed them out of the land of Egypt by a strong and mighty hand." God says he has brought them out by the blood of the Lamb. The people came out, it says they feared God and they believed.
He baptized them in the Red Sea.
That's right. He says they're under the same spirit of those who are in Christ, the same gospel proclaimed, but they didn't continue in it. All those warnings in Hebrews chapter 1 through 4 that we did about in that episode, they didn't continue. They turned to sin. They doubted in God. They worried. They had unbelief. And that's what people say, I have faith. Well, yeah, you still worry. I said, no. Then where's your faith? Where's your faith? You see, these people didn't fully trust in God. They worried. Oh, I'm not going to have food for tomorrow. Oh, no, I don't have any water. Oh, no, we're going to die. Oh, we aren't going to enter into the land. It's continued all the way. So even though God swore to bring them in, he destroys every one of them 20 years and up who rebelled and were just disobedient, who doubted, who walked against. So many people don't understand. They don't understand the ways or the principles of God. So the people, they continue. They grumbled. What does he say in verse 7 of chapter 17?
He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
See, now they say they believe in God, they fear God, but then they waver, they turn, they struggle with sin. There are people tossed to and fro, just like the infants discussed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them being darkened in their understanding, the futility of their mind.
Witnessed all those miracles.
Yep. And all these things are pointed out in the New Testament. But people want to reject them because they cannot put their self under that and say, "No, God's with me. God's with me." So you have no clue.
You can't move mountains. You don't have the faith.
In chapter 18, in verse 19 and 20, this is when Moses' father-in-law comes. Again, they haven't received the commandments yet, but yet in that, yet they know that they exist, just like Abraham had the commandments of God. What does he say in 19 and 20 of chapter 18?
"Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do."
And he goes and he talks about, right, you know, divide up the people and let these people judge and teach them the laws of God. And it's like, well, wait a second. How do they have laws of God? How do they have commands? It hadn't been given yet. Again, people don't understand. The greatest commandment has always existed. Love God and love your people. Walk in righteousness. Do good. Do justice. Don't do evil. It's always been that way.
Take care of those that are the helpless.
And chapter 9, verse 5 through 8. 19. Chapter 19, verse 5 through 8.
Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord.
And again, this is before they receive the Ten Commandments, the law, any of this. God always said, if you will indeed obey my voice, if you will obey my voice, I'll make you a kingdom priest, a holy nation. You know, this is what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. It goes through and talks about Christ being a stone. But yet for some who didn't believe, he's a stone and a stumbling, a rock of offense. But he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of God who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. See, these are all things. These are all spoken quotations of the Old Testament. It hasn't changed. God desired the people then to be his priests. He desires us now to be his priests. But even back then, there were some true priests and prophets of God. Even today, is there some true priests and prophets of God. But unfortunately, just like then, as is today, the many who claim to be true servants of God are false, and God will destroy them. And they will be shocked on that day when they stand before their Lord Jesus, which he's not really their Lord, because he says, I don't know you. Depart from me. You continue to do sin. And people don't understand this. And because of that, they exclude themselves. So with that, I want to look at Nehemiah. And Nehemiah gives a really good summary of their life, and really a good summary in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. And we're actually going to read a lot here. So chapter 9, starting in verse 7.
You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. And you found his heart faithful before you, and made with him a covenant to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous.
So God, again, chose Abram. What type of heart did he say?
He had a faithful heart.
He had a faithful heart, and he gave him a covenant. He says, you fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. God ultimately is righteous, but we are to have his righteousness inside of us. So, but then as we continue to read, there was a problem. So now he gave the law, he gave the commandments. Does he say they were good? What does he say in verse 13?
Verse 13, you came down also upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments.
He gave them good. And that's the same thing that we read about in Romans chapter 7 and other places. They were good. The problem is in verse 16 and 17 was what?
But they and our ancestors acted presumptuously and stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their necks and determined to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are ready. You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them, even when they had cast an image of a calf for themselves.
That's right. Now, here at that point, right, he didn't forsake them. Well, he didn't forsake them initially. When you keep looking, God says he does forsake them. When you keep reading the story of Israel when they came out of Egypt, everyone who is 20 years or older, they perish. Some of them he put to death immediately, and the rest of them he says, I'm going to make you wander for 40 years until you're all dead. Mm-hmm. He didn't let them enter. He didn't let them benefit from the promise, even though he swore. Now, the rest of the people did, so he didn't forsake his promise to the nation or the promise to Abraham. But even as you keep reading, and the Bible says, who are the true sons of God? Who are the true descendants of Abraham? Who are the true sons of promise through Isaac? Not those that are born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. Just as Isaac was born of the Spirit, Ishmael was born of the flesh. That's discussed and explained in Galatians. See, it's the same explanation in the old and the new, but people who don't understand, they try to divorce the two. He talks about, and so again, the forsaking, people need to understand, because it's very clear. God says he forsakes certain. He says, I do forsake you. I do annihilate you. You will perish. You'll never have peace with me. And then other places, he'll say, I'll never forsake my promise. Well, there's a difference between today. Kyle, we're still under the promise of Abraham. God did not forsake that. He did not withhold it from us. It continues to all who come to him in truth. But to those who don't, he destroys them. He forsakes them. They don't get to become a partaker. Now, in verse 20, does he say he gave his spirit?
You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouths and gave them water for their thirst.
But the problem is the people wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't accept it. God seeks to pour out his spirit today. It's only the spirit of God that can reveal things of truth. It's the spirit of God that works, that shines light into this dark world. So the Spirit is always working and trying to convict and draw people to light. But people reject the work of the Spirit of God. As we continue to read down in verse 26, what does it say happened to the people?
Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies.
Again, when you don't listen to the voice of the Lord, just as we covered previously in the previous episode, that God doesn't desire sacrifices. He says to not obey the voice of the Lord is the same as idolatry. It's the same as divination. And he continues and he talks about the people. So he then says he delivers them. He brings them into a land. But what happened in verse 28?
But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. And you abandoned them to the hands of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your mercies.
And keep reading through verse 29 and 30.
And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by the observance of which a person shall live. They turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey.
That's right. And so he says again in verse 30, however, you bore with them for many years. You admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. It's the same thing today. The Spirit of God is in certain people, and they speak the words of God. They seek to lead people to truth. But much of those who claim to serve God in falseness reject the true servants of God who have the Spirit of God. They reject it. Primarily because they say, well, no, I am a servant of God. You aren't the servant of God. You see, they're two different lives. Their life, they think, is a testimony that the servant of God, even though they still have darkness in it, because they don't understand. And so many times, God would send them away. He would destroy the nation. They need to bring them back. He would send them away, destroy them, and bring them back. And people think that you have peace with God. He took your life. He annihilated you. He destroyed you. We covered that in the previous episode. He admonished them by his spirit through his prophets, but they would not listen. He continues to say, and what does he say in verse 35?
Verse 35. Even in their own kingdom and in the great goodness you bestowed on them and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you and did not turn from their wicked works.
It's all about turning from sin. We cannot continue to live in sin and think we have peace with God. And again, just like he said in verse 29, if a man, according to the commandments of God, if a man observes them, he shall live. But they didn't. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. And everything in God, again, in the New Testament, as you continue in the Old Testament, it testifies of these things. So in summary, I think we're going to stop here. I want to go on and cover all of Deuteronomy, but that would be a whole nother hour. So in summary, and for everybody here, there's a such thing as a righteous man. There's a such thing as a way of God to be blameless before God, to walk in a way that's pleasing to him, to have faith in him and not doubt. Father, I pray for all the people today. As we looked at your word, we looked at the faith and the promises of Abraham. We looked at Cain and Abel and the difference. One was walking righteously. One walked in sin, the continued contrast of those who still do sin and those who don't, the faith of Abraham and the blessing, because he obeyed, because he obeyed, because he obeyed, therefore God will keep his promise. Father, I pray that you are convicting people, that they are seeing that there's more to your word, your truth, that maybe they didn't know. Father, I pray that instead of turning away and just clinging to what they've been taught, they would realize and understand that what they believe must be in harmony with all the words of God. If there's things that is in contradiction, that they turn to your word, O God, to reconcile and to find truth. Father, free them. In the name of Jesus, O God, open and shine light into their heart and give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Grow your kingdom, O God, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.